Several have asked me during the past few weeks, as well as even this evening, concerning the progress being made in the European common market. Always looking for, thinking of the restoration of the old Roman Empire. If you study closely a map of the old Roman Empire, you'll see that it spread completely around the Mediterranean Sea, clear across Europe, across into Asia, across the northern part of Africa. Covered all of that. Then if you remember the prophecy from Daniel, in the days of these kings, the Lord himself will set up a kingdom that'll never be destroyed. There is confusion in the study of Daniel's image. Just briefly, listen. The image Nebuchadnezzar saw in the dream, which he forgot, but which was revealed to the Lord. They saw an image with a head of gold, shoulders and breast of silver, belly and loins of brass, legs of iron, and feet iron mingled with clay. Now here's where many get lost. They think Daniel saw the head of gold, and then it disappeared. Then he saw the shoulders and breast of silver, and then they disappeared. Then he saw the belly and loins of brass, and they disappeared. Then the legs of iron, and they disappeared. And the feet of iron and clay mixed and are intermingled, and they disappeared. And the whole image is gone. But there's coming a day when the legs of the image will be restored and the feet. Now, the prophecy of Daniel tells us that he gazed upon that whole image. The head remained, the shoulders and breast remained, the belly and loins remained, the legs remained, the feet remained. And he gazed upon the whole image from the time he saw the head until the stone cut out of the mountain without hand struck the image on its feet. And then it ground the whole image, the feet, the legs, the belly, the loins, the breast, the shoulders, and the head, ground them all to powder. The point 9/10 of the commentators and students the Word of God overlook is that the whole image continued in existence, and the whole image is in existence today. But there's coming a day when there will arise 10 kings. And that which is symbolized by the 2 feet. Now, many modern students, particularly some who are making special study of the common market, overlook the fact that the 2 legs represent a division in the Roman Empire, and 1 leg symbolizes the eastern division, and the other leg the western division. And the fallacy in so much interpretation today has them putting 10 toes on the feet of the leg representing the western division. 5 of these kingdoms are going to be in the eastern division, and 5 are going to be in the western division. And the Roman Empire spread clear around. It took in all of Turkey and Iran and Persia. on in the Ethiopian, all across the northern part of Africa. Took in all of that. So I don't think, according to the scripture, we're going to look for those 10 kings in the European continent, but five of them are going to be in the Asiatic continent, possibly Africa, and five in the European. The two toes represent the division of the Eastern and Western Roman Empire, with the Greek Orthodox Church taking over in the Eastern Division and the Roman Catholic Church in the Western Division, Constantinople, the capital of the Eastern Division, and Rome, the capital of the Western Division. And five toes are on the Eastern leg and foot, and five are on the Western leg and foot. So we watch for that. What we have today, the governments of the world today are a composite of Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Civilization and religion is made up of all of those things. You go into the average Protestant church today to worship, and you have a conglomeration of Babylonianism, Media, Persia, Judaism, Romanism. You've got a combination of it all in the average church today. All of the robes, excuse me, all the robes, the candles, those things came from Babylon. And then came on Judaism, brought a few more of them, introduced them in. Then the love of pleasure and the converting the church into a playhouse came from Babylon and the Medes and the Persians, and you go on down the line. Our educational system is a composite of all of them. Our jurisprudence process is a combination of all of them. The philosophy of the world today is still from Greece. Jurisprudence of today is still from Rome. So what we have in the world today is a composite of all of those things. But in the days of the image, when the feet are iron and clay mixed together, they're going to arise 10 kings. Five will be in the Western Division, five in the Eastern Division. And in the days of those kings is when the kingdom is going to be set up. So keep that in your mind as you go along. I have been asked by several concerning the news clippings of Iran getting ready to rebuild the city of Babylon. The scripture says that Babylon is going to be rebuilt, but the city of Babylon is not going to be rebuilt until after the rapture of the saints. And we won't know much of that. Another interesting article that came out a year or two ago described how the Jews themselves, the nation of Israel, was going to cut a canal from the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba, so that the waters could flow from the Dead Sea on down to Aqaba, and then they would tie that on with the Mediterranean Sea and flood that and have a canal that would enable them to bypass the Suez Canal. In fact, the canal they anticipate will put the Suez Canal out of business, even if it's opened up again. And they were going to use the laser beam to cut that canal through. The scripture speaks of that being open one of these days. We'll speak on it, the Lord willing, in a little bit. But the opening of that's going to be by the Lord himself and not by the nation of Israel. So missionaries, not too long ago, having returned from the Holy Land, came to me almost beside themselves. The coming of the Lord was at hand because they saw the Mount of Olives was already beginning to crack. And the Lord's foot hadn't even touched it yet. There is unconsciously a vain attempt on the part of lots of people to provide a natural explanation for supernatural events. Now, that Mount of Olives is not going to split in two until the Lord touches it with his feet And that's what's going to do it. And it's not going to be a little crack developing there and water getting in it and freezing and then burst it open. It's going to be the almighty power of God that's going to do that and these other things. These things are of interest. Now, let me say one word here. As much as we value contemporary events and contemporary news, one does not have to go outside of this Bible to know what's going to happen and what's coming to pass. We don't have to go outside the Bible. This is the full and complete revelation of God. I say these others are interesting. Very, very interesting. And I study them. And I appreciate the fact that coming events cast their shadows before them, but the Word tells us of these coming events. The Word tells us of them. There's a mistaken idea that archaeology and history and such as that prove the Bible. There is nothing that takes place in this world, a universe, that proves the Bible. You prove these things that take place by the Bible. They don't prove the Bible. You don't prove the Word of God is true. The Word of God proves that historical events are true. But we've got the thing turned around. You don't prove this. You don't prove this. I want to talk a little this evening about physical changes that are going to take place when the Lord establishes His kingdom. The kingdom, I'll tell you. That is a hated truth. And sometimes I think Satan is never happier than when he can get people talking about their churches and not the kingdom. The church is important, so important that Christ loved it and died for it. But the church is just a small part of the kingdom. And when the disciples went to our Lord and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, he said, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Pray for the coming of the kingdom. We don't worry about the church. That is, I don't. Because the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. He's going to build His church. Every once in a while someone asks me what kind of a church I'm building or trying to build. I said, I'm not trying to build one. I'm not trying to build one. I just preach the Word of God and let the chips fall where they will. The Lord has said He would build His church. And He'll build it out of materials that He Himself picks. You know, it's wonderful to minister the Word of God and leave the rest to the Lord. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Pray for the coming of His kingdom when the will of God shall be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. We've had that kingdom of Babylon. We had the kingdom of the Medes and Persians and of the Grecians and the Romans. Four worldwide kingdoms. Four worldwide kingdoms. And the next worldwide kingdom to be established is going to be that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a kingdom here on the earth. The law of our God shall be the law of the land. One of the fallacies of today is to be found in Christians and churches wanting to control politics today. This is not the day for the church to rule and reign in politics. This is the day of our Lord's rejection, and it's the day of His church's rejection. But when He comes and establishes His kingdom, then the church, as a consort queen, will rule and reign with the Lord. So bide your time when the Lord comes, and hope you'll be in that number of whom He'll say, thou hast been faithful in a little, I'll make you ruler over this, I'll make you ruler over there. But before he establishes his kingdom, there are going to be physical changes. It seemed good to me, as I have thought upon this and prayed about it, to briefly look at the beginning of things and the changes that transpired. Then we can the easier understand the physical changes that will take place when the Lord sets up his kingdom. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 45 and 18 tells us that he created them perfect. He created them perfect. Isaiah 45, 18 further tells us that he did not create them waste and void, not the heavens and the earth. The Lord did not. He created them perfect, and he created them to be inhabited. Perfect. Then we read in the second verse of Genesis, and the earth became waste and void, or without form. It became. The same word is used in connection with Lot's wife, where it says, she became a pillar of salt. Same word, became. God didn't create it, waste and void. Not going to any detailed study tonight as to the probable cause of that, sufficient to know that water covered the whole of the earth when it became waste and void and without form. And then darkness settled over the face of the deep. How long it continued that way, only God himself knows. Only God himself knows. Could be millions, could be billions of years. Only God knows. I'm not a scientist, and I don't know much about scientists, but I know enough to know that with water covering the whole of the earth and darkness settling over that for a period of time, no life was sustained. No life, either animal or vegetable. No life could exist in the darkness and the cold underneath the water that covered the whole of the earth. But there came a day in the providence of God when he said, let there be light. And he began to bring order out of that chaos. And I think there we have 6 days of 24 hours each, in which God brought order out of that chaos, and on the sixth day created man in the likeness of his own image. Now, placed man in the Garden of Eden, and he gave him dominion over the fowls of the air, the fishes and reptiles of the sea, and the beasts of the earth. Gave him dominion over all of those. But Satan entered in and caused man to disqualify himself by sinning, so that Satan continued in charge, being the anointed cherub that had been created by God to cover or to have dominion over or to control the earth which God had created. And with the sin of man in the Garden of Eden, there came changes. Man was barred from the Garden of Eden. God pronounced some curses. He pronounced a curse upon the woman that he was going to multiply her conception and pain and sorrow in her conception. Prior to that time, with the prospect of man living forever, had he obeyed the first commandment of God, which was to eat of every tree of the garden. Second commandment, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when man disobeyed God and didn't eat of the tree of life, but ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then the longevity of life was taken from him. And because of the shortness of the span of life that followed that, conception was multiplied. And pain and sorrow attached to conception and delivery of the child. And further in the curse pronounced upon the woman, she was to be in subjection to her husband, and unto him was to be her desire. God pronounced a curse upon the serpent. Upon thy belly shalt thou go all the days of thy life, and dust shalt thou eat. So far as I've been able to ascertain from the study of the Word of God, that's the only curse that will never be lifted. The serpent will always crawl upon his belly. Then he pronounced the curse upon the earth, the briars, the brambles, the crabgrass, Johnson grass, all things it's going to bring forth. Now, to enforce the curse that he was going to bring upon man, and the curse upon the man was, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. Now, again, in the original creation, the earth was all in one great body of land, surrounded by one great body of water. There was a great body of water above the earth, and one on the earth, or one in which the earth was. And the firmament that separated them was called the heavens. The great body of water that was above the earth was a canopy, so to speak, completely surrounding the whole of the earth. The sun and the moon and the stars were beyond that canopy, so that the light rays and heat rays of the sun were diffused by the canopy of water, producing a situation where it was neither day nor night, so to speak, but light continued around, as Zechariah describes in his 14th chapter of his prophecy. The heat rays were diffused, so that the temperature was the same at the North Pole, at the equator, at the South Pole. Hothouse conditions prevailed all over the face of the earth. But because of the enormity of sin, with the fallen angels marrying the daughters of men, producing a mongrel race of monstrosities, the whole human race affected, except Noah and his family, God purposed to destroy all living flesh from off the face of the earth by the flood. And the flood was produced by the releasing of that canopy of water, so that it all came down upon the earth. Not only that, he broke up the fountains of the deep. Volcanic action producing tidal waves. The raising of the water of the sea and the downpour of that canopy of water produced a flood, which, according to the Word of God, covered the whole of the earth, even the highest mountain, by 30 cubits. The highest mountain on the face of the earth. I've never subscribed to a minute that the flood was a local situation. It was worldwide. The whole earth was covered. Then we find that after that, man refuses to obey the commandment of God and scatter himself abroad over the face of the earth, multiplying, replenishing the earth, and carrying the news of the one true and living God, which was a revelation that God had given to man. Man purposed in his heart to settled down on the plains of Shinar. And there he'd build a tower that'd reach up into the heavens and do two things. He wanted to make a name for himself, and then he wanted the human race to stay together in one place, thereby defeating the purposes of God. And so God then effected another change. What I'm trying to show you is how these things started, so that when we go to studying the putting of the things back together, you'll understand it the better. Now, after the flood, and after man refused to go to the ends of the earth, after he settled down on the plains of Shinar and built this tower, God came down and took a look at the things they were doing. Now, our Lord says it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's what the Lord said. Man's building that tower, reaching to the heavens, and then the Lord said, there's nothing now that they will not conceive in their hearts to do or to attempt. And we have approached a state of affairs here in the world that man has gone far into the heavens, and now there's nothing that he has not imagined to do. The Word of God tells us those things. So God then did something, and many overlooked this in their study of the Word. In the 11th chapter of Genesis, we read about it. God confounded the tongues and languages of all the peoples on the face of the earth. As we study the 10th chapter of Genesis, make a mental note of that. The 10th chapter of Genesis is the only genealogical table of the nations of the world to be found anywhere. There's not an encyclopedia on the face of the earth that will give it. Only the 10th chapter of Genesis will give you the genealogy and the lineage of the nations, origin of the nations of the world. They list them there, the sons of Japheth, the sons of Ham, and the sons of Shem. Now, what God did was take them and divide them up into families. He gave them different languages. He gave them different racial characteristics, family characteristics. And he took the sons of Japheth and scattered them across the northernmost part of the earth. He took the sons of Shem and scattered them across the central part of the earth. Then he took the sons of Ham and scattered them across the southern part of the earth. And then, according to Genesis 10 and 25, then God divided the earth. Divided the earth into continents and islands. The word Peleg that's used there, name given to one of his sons, literally means he divided by waterways. Some translators would translate it canals. Some translate it by rivers. Some by seas. But we know he divided the earth up into continents and separated them by seas and by the oceans. God established a language barrier between the nations. God established a color barrier between the nations. God established natural barriers, rivers, oceans, deserts, mountains. And God scattered them abroad. And there they are today. Now, the New Testament speaks of one thing and uses two different words to describe this same event toward which we are moving. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 beginning. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, That's the word regeneration to which I call your attention. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, He also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now in Acts chapter 3, there we have the word regeneration. That does not apply to the regeneration of an individual. This applies to the regeneration of the heavens and the earth. In the day when they are put back like they were. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Peter preaching, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as ye did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, so that there may come times of refreshing." Preferred translation to the one which King James has. "So that there may come times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." Now, the 21st verse. The times of the restitution of all things. There's coming a day when the Lord is going to restore things back as they were. Now, the establishment of the millennial reign or kingdom of our Lord is the time of the regeneration. It's the time of the restitution or the restoration of all things. For that reason, I took a few moments here to talk to you about how things were in the beginning. For instance, the canopy of water being released from above. Before the millennial conditions can exist here on the earth, and the earth again become a garden spot, and Edenic conditions exist from the North Pole to the South Pole and around, the canopy of water must be put back. And as we read in the Revelation after chapter 4, or say beginning with chapter 6, and continuing on to the through the 18th chapter of Revelation, we read how that a third of the water, a third of the earth, a third of the trees and the grass are going to be burned or vaporized, and that vapor will ascend into the heavens again, and that canopy of water will be replaced by the vaporizing of the water and the rising of the vapor. I think we took one evening here a year or two ago discussing the movement of the water, how that the rain falls, runs off of the houses, the streets, and down the gutters, becomes dirty, filthy, black, and polluted, into the polluted rivers, and on down around, and on this side of the Continental Divide, runs into the Mississippi River, Tennessee, Ohio, and Mississippi, out into the sea. And the saline solution of the sea purifies and cleanses the polluted water, and then it goes back up into the heavens. God takes it back up, purified into the heavens, and then it falls again on the just and unjust alike. And then it falls and starts its journey again to the sea and its cleansing, where it is loosed again. God controlling the water that way. But there's coming a day when He is going to vaporize the waters of the rivers and the seas to the extent of a third and better than a third of them, and that's going up. And then that canopy of water will be put back up there. Now, one of the effects of that canopy of water in the beginning was that it screened out the actinic rays of the sun. The actinic rays of the sun are the rays that produce fermentation. They're the rays that produce skin cancers. They're the rays that make the wrinkles in your hands and in your face. They're the rays that will ruin you. And they're the rays of which many sun worshipers have no knowledge. I mean, by sun worshiper, those who go out and lie all day in the hot rays of the sun with their skin exposed to the rays of the sun. You thought I meant those that got up before daybreak or Easter morning and went out and worshiped the sun. Then, no, this is another category of sun worshipers. Well, now, those rays also produced fermentation. It's those rays that cause things to deteriorate and decompose. It's those rays that caused the wine that Noah made to ferment and made him drunk when he drank it, not knowing it was going to make him drunk. You find no word of condemnation of Noah for getting drunk. You turn to the Hall of Fame of the great men of God in the 11th chapter of Romans, and there you find Noah. Noah didn't know it'd make him drunk. He was not an Alcoholic Anonymous. I don't care what world famous individual says he was. He didn't know a thing in the world about it. And the prophecies he uttered were not the mad rambling and ramblings of an alcoholic mind. He didn't know it'd make him drunk. He didn't. He had made it before. The actinic rays had access to it. That canopy of water fills them out. Now, when that canopy of water is put back up there again, longevity of life will be restored. And people again, during the millennium here on the earth, will approximate 1,000 years. So much so that it is said that if one dies at the age of 100, they will have reckoned to have died in infancy. A babe, 100 years old. Now, that canopy is going to be replaced. The earth is going to be put back together. All of the water of the rivers and the seas that God takes out, the earth will be put back into one place once again. An interesting thing in that connection was, you study the four rivers coming out of the Garden of Eden. You have the Tigris and the Euphrates, which we still know about, and I believe the Nile River is one of those others. Some geographical students or students of geography think possibly the Ganges was one of them, but I'm not satisfied on that myself. But I am satisfied about the Nile and the Tigris and the Euphrates. And so when we begin to read of the land that God is going to give the nation of Israel when they come in to possess their part of the kingdom when it's established by God, we go back and find the covenant that God was made with Abraham was that he was going to give him all of the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. The Nile River is the river of Egypt. That little hollow, or little branch, or wadi, as it's called on your map, means just a little dried up branch is what it is. It's called the river of Egypt. It's not a river. The river of Egypt is the Nile River. And an interesting thing about the Nile River is that it extends from Lake Victoria to the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord said that's going to be the westernmost boundary, that up to the Mediterranean Sea, and then the Mediterranean Sea is the westernmost boundary of the land that he's covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It'll go clear across from Lake Victoria, the Nile River, clear across over there, take in the whole of the Arabian Peninsula, on up to the Euphrates River, and on north as far as Hamath, according to the map. Now, the land will be put back into one piece, but there will be the Nile River still there, the Euphrates and the Tigris, and that fourth river of the Garden of Eden. As I said, I'm not satisfied myself about that. But another physical change. Let's read a word or two here from the word of the Lord. Can you find the prophecy of Micah. To help you a little bit, would you believe 946? 946. Micah chapter 1. The things that are going to take place before the Lord establishes His kingdom, physical changes, here in Micah 1, verses 3 and 4. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of His place, and will come down, and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountain shall be molten under Him. When His feet touch the mountain, they're going to melt. And the valley shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as waters that are poured down a steep place. Now, when the Lord comes back and His foot touches the Mount of Olives, let's look at that just a moment in Zechariah chapter 14. Now, that's next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. The things that transpire when the Lord's feet shall touch the mount. Zechariah 14 and 4. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Asia. Yea, ye shall flee like as they fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Look at that for just a moment. The coming of the Lord to the Mount of Olives. The touching of His feet on the Mount of Olives. And it cleaves in two from the east to the west. Then half of the mountain moves toward the north and half toward the south. Now, that provides a great valley. The purpose, first of all, of that, we read, is the Lord, that the people may flee through that valley to a place of safety. A place of safety. Some think the valley will lead them into the area of the city of Petra, and that they'll find a refuge there. The Word of God tells us that in that day, according to the book of Revelation, God Himself will open up a place that will swallow up His people and take them and preserve them through that time. Then a second feature of this great valley that is opened up, studying the prophecy of Joel and the valley of Jehoshaphat, into which multitude upon multitude are gathered, studying the winepress of the wrath of God in Isaiah 63, where the Lord is going to gather all of the unsaved on the face of the earth into that great valley, that great winepress, that He's going to tread alone. This valley seems to be the valley of Jehoshaphat, that after His elect have fled through there to a place of safety, then He'll gather into that place these that will bring to pass what the Scripture calls the Battle of Armageddon. And with the touching of the mountains, with the feet of the Lord, there comes a melting of the mountains. There comes a leveling off of the mountains. The Scripture tells us, particularly, now you'll find many of the things to which I refer in the prophecies of Ezekiel from chapter 40 to chapter 48. You needn't turn there now, but you can just remember from Ezekiel 40 to 48. Many of these changes are spoken. Now, physical change is going to take place in the land of Palestine, the land of Israel. For instance, as the mountains melt and as they flow out this way, there's going to be a leveling process. The Scripture tells us that the Dead Sea is going to be raised. The Scripture tells us that a particular area about 12 miles north of the city of Jerusalem is going to be a plateau of a mile square. Rise high above the valley. upon which will be built the temple of the Lord. And out of the east side of that temple is going to flow a living stream of water, which will flow down through the land of Israel as it gets to the city of Jerusalem. It's going to part, and the eastward portion of that stream flow into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea being level, it will flow on down through there and on down to the Gulf of Aqaba. The other half coming out of Jerusalem will flow on across to the Mediterranean Sea, so that there will be open a passageway from the Gulf of Aqaba right on up through the Dead Sea to Jerusalem and on across to the Mediterranean Sea, whereby they'll bypass the Suez Canal north of Jerusalem, from which is the temple of God. Then we find Jerusalem confined to a spot about 12 miles on each side, 12 miles square. Rather, you might say 10 miles square, because around the city will be an area of a half a mile wide all around the city itself, kind of as a buffer zone from the rest of the territory round about, making the city itself 10 miles square, 9 miles across and a half a mile on each side, making 10 by 10. Now, the area on either side of that is going to be devoted to the city. The area north of that, 20 miles north and 50 miles wide, going to be devoted to the Levites themselves, the priests. And then the next area, in which is the temple itself, will be devoted entirely to the Levites. Now, another thing that's going to happen during the millennial reign of our Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, which left the temple, is going to come back. And then this life-giving stream is going to flow out of there. Turn for a moment to Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel 45, just a minute. Excuse me, I want 47. The river of the sanctuary. The river of the sanctuary. This is during the millennium. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side, that's toward the east. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loin. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. This river now flowing out of the eastward down to the south, trees on either side of the river. Verse 8. These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth unto the sea, the waters shall be healed. That's the Dead Sea. This stream flowing out from the house or the temple will heal the waters of the Dead Sea, and they'll become fresh waters again, and the waters will flow on and out and down unto the Gulf of Aqaba and on out into the Persian Gulf. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that fishers shall stand upon it, from En-Gedi even to En-Eglim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But their miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof, shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt, and by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to the months, because their waters they issued out from the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Sounds like the tree of life, where in Revelation 22 we're told that the trees of life, leaves, are for the health, are maintaining the health of the nations, and the fruit of those trees are for meat. Now this is the river that flows out as these conditions are brought back to pass. Now with the leveling off of the land and the establishment of the temple to the north of Jerusalem, we have the division of the land. We won't turn there now, but you start reading with the 13th verse of the 47th chapter on into the 48th chapter. We read there of the division of the land among the tribes of the children of Israel. The land is made ready. And when the land is made ready and the temple is built on the plateau, the city of Jerusalem established, the melted mountains almost as lava flowing over the whole area, purifying the land. We read the word healed here in connection with the river and the Dead Sea and with other areas of the earth. There's going to be a purifying of that land. And then when the city is fixed, the temple is fixed, the nation of Israel comes in and takes possession. The promised land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the interesting thing in connection with the promise that God made to Abraham, and I think some overlook this, God promised to Abraham personally, you, Abraham, personally, and your posterity shall possess this land for an everlasting possession. Abraham must needs be raised from the dead, and his posterity raised from the dead and put into that land. Now, when Isaac was born, God confirmed the same covenant with Isaac that he himself and his posterity would possess the land. Then when Jacob, as the one chosen of God, of the twins, Esau and Jacob, was designated as the one through whom the line was coming, or the seed was coming, God promised to Jacob that he himself and his posterity would possess that land. So they will be brought in. According to Daniel chapter 12, 1 and 2, immediately after the great tribulation, then God will raise all of the nation of Israel who died in the faith. God will raise them from the dead. Then he'll bring from the four points of the compass the Jews that have been preserved through the tribulation, that third of the nation of Israel. After two-thirds have been destroyed, he'll preserve that third alive with those raised from the dead. With these who are living, he'll move them into the land of Israel, which has been renewed, healed, purified, cleansed, and arranged. And then the different tribes, whose names will be shown them and which they'll appreciate then, they'll move into the allotments provided by God and possess the land. And then the Gentile nations, or the sheep nations, will be moved in and possess the rest of the earth and the nations of the earth with their kings and their rulers. And then the church, the heavenly people of God, inhabiting the new Jerusalem, which seemingly, according to Scripture, will be let down out of heaven, but not come to the earth during the millennial reign, but apparently seems to be somewhere in the area or proximity of the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem will be in the heavens above that to a certain extent. And that will be the home of the Christians during the millennium. But as the Lord and Moses and Elijah had access to the earth and conversed with Peter, James, and John, so will the Christians in the New Jerusalem have access to and communicate with the inhabitants here on the earth. Jacob's ladder, he saw in a dream reaching from heaven to earth, and angels of God ascending and descending seems to portray the fact when there will be the heavenly Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem and the saints of God ascending and descending back and forth. Though the ladder is described also as the Lord Jesus Christ and people ascending and descending through Him and the connection between heaven and earth as we have it in those days. Now there we have the three groups of people. We have the things produced here on the earth. As I said, longevity of life is going to be restored to them. The curses that are going to be lifted by the Lord, the curse will be lifted from the earth. No briars or brambles or any of those things during the millennium. The curse is going to be lifted from man. He'll not eat his meat in the sweat of his face. Every man shall sit under his own fig tree and just reach up and get his meal when he gets hungry. A man shall build and possess. Poverty will be banished. Health restored and healing restored. And many of the things which the church or people of the church or churches are trying to do today and imitate today belong not to this age, but to the age that's soon to come. But there will be the health. The curse will be lifted from the woman. And the curse will be lifted from the animal world. And we read in Isaiah that a little child with its hands in the shaggy mane of a lion shall lead that lion around. A little child shall have a copperhead or rattlesnake for a pet. A little child shall play with the wolves and the leopards and the other ferocious beasts of today. Those conditions will prevail during the millennium. Ideal conditions. These are just some of the physical conditions that are going to be altered at the time of the establishment of the kingdom of our Lord. That's the day when the will of the Lord is going to be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Now, as I said, the three groups of people which will carry through the millennium and on into eternity, described in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God." Three groups of people which will carry through the millennium and throughout eternity. Now, we'll take up there next week, the Lord willing, and discuss a few more physical changes, and then we'll discuss changes that take place in worship, changes that take place in the cities, the temple, the rebuilding of the temple, and many of those things, which are things that are literally going to come to pass. And I see no reason for believing anything other than that you and I are the generation that will see these things fulfilled. I just believe it. Now, Father, bless in a special way this group. And as we go our several ways, watch over us and see us safely to our homes. Grant unto us an interest in Thy Word and the help of Thy Holy Spirit that we may understand these things. And unto Thee shall be the praise, the honor, the glory in Christ's name. Amen.